Well, last week we were looking at the historicity of Jesus and the New Testament documents, and John warned that some of you may find that a little bit dry, so this week we're going to have a change of gear and spice things up a bit with a series on love, sex and marriage. So without further ado, I'm going to hand over to him. Thank you.
Thank you, Marcus, and welcome everyone to St. Peter's this lunchtime. So you ought to have been handed one of those blue sheets on the way in, and if you're new here, then there's an outline of the talk there and a copy of the scripture reading that we will have as well. And then on the reverse side for this series, I'll do something what I've called a resources sheet, which is really just options and ideas for some further reading on this whole theme of love, sex and marriage. So if you're interested in following up further anything I say, then you can have a read of the resources sheet there. So then in a moment we will pray, but before we do, let's read God's word together from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and I'll read verses 9 to 11 and then verse 18 down to verse 20 as well. So let us hear the word of the Lord. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. And then continuing on further down in verse 18. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Let us pray and ask for God's help as we look at his word. Father in heaven, we give thanks for the gift of your Holy Spirit. And in particular, Father, we give thanks for the blueprint that he has given us from you in this whole area of sex and marriage. Father, we do ask this lunchtime that you might encourage us, that you might strengthen us in our faith, and that you would comfort us through your word. Father, if there are areas in which we need it, we pray that you would even challenge us and rebuke us, and that you would align our thinking more with yours in this particular area. And so we ask all these things now in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. So there are a number of well-known celebrities who actually live in fairly close proximity to the barge, and one of them is the well-known comedian and TV presenter Graham Norton. And Graham Norton, as I'm sure you well know, is well known for his late night comedy shows, but he's probably known even more well than that for being openly gay. He once quipped that being gay was easier than being a Protestant in Catholic Ireland, where he grew up, and now he obviously uses his camp style and flamboyant dress sense to great effect in his TV shows. However, I wonder what Jesus would say to Graham Norton. And more importantly than all that, I wonder what Jesus would have to say to us on this whole topic of sex. I think when we look at the world around us, it seems as if we are having more sex, more often than ever. More people seem to be doing it more regularly with more partners, and at an increasingly younger age than ever before. But on the other hand, we also seem to have more disease and illness, less love, shorter marriages, and more loneliness. So I'm sure that you would all agree that it does seem that something is going wrong somewhere in this whole area. And that's why I would like to argue this lunchtime that this is a topic that we need to get God's perspective on. And so for these next few weeks, we are going to be looking at love, sex and marriage from the book of 1 Corinthians. I would like you to try and think with me for a moment what it would have been like to have become a Christian in ancient Corinth. Temptation would have been everywhere, with sexual temptation probably right at the very top of the list. There were prostitutes at the temples on every corner, and they were a feature of everyday life. Homosexuality was rife. There was feasting and eating and drinking on a grand scale, and the after-dinner entertainments amounted to far more than only port and cigars. They even had a word for it in the ancient world, to Corinthianize, which was their ancient equivalent of our Californicate. And so it's in this context that Paul writes the words about sex that we have here. And he has two important things to say to us, and I've summarized them under the two commands which Paul gives us there in verse 9 and verse 18. First of all, do not be deceived, and then later on, flee from sexual immorality. So then, first of all, do not be deceived. And Paul's first concern in this whole area of sex is that we are not taken in and deceived by sin. So look with me again at what he says in verse 9 and verse 10. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. So here Paul gives us a list of sins that exclude people from God's presence and includes among them several to do with our whole subject of sex. So one of the first ones he mentions is sexual immorality there in verse 9. And this is the general catch-all word in the New Testament for sexual sin. In the older versions of the New Testament, it's often translated as fornication. And this really refers to all sexual activity outside of marriage. So this would include things like incest, bestiality, polygamy, practicing homosexuality, and also sex before marriage, premarital sex as well. Sex is one of God's good gifts to us. But like any good gift, it has to be used for the purposes for which it was intended, or it can become harmful or even dangerous. So I know it isn't the most romantic illustration in the world, but we can maybe think about it like one of those supermarket plastic carrier bags that you maybe get from Asda or Tesco's that have that little line on it that says, "This is not a toy." Now, of course, you could use it for a toy if you wanted. You could maybe play the well-known stick-it-over-your-head game if you really wanted. But that would be dangerous, wouldn't it? And it wouldn't be the purpose and the function for which it was intended. And that is, in some ways, a lot like sex. Inside marriage, sex is a mystical and a wonderful union between man and woman. But outside marriage, sex becomes devalued and leads to pain and guilt and even disease. And then if sexual immorality is the general catch-all word, then some of the others that we have here are a little bit more specific. So the word there in verse 9, adultery, that really refers to cheating on your spouse. And then immediately after that, we have men who practice homosexuality, which refers to the active and passive partners in homosexual sex. Actually, in the original Greek, it translates two words, and the second of them literally means men who sleep with other men. And so what we have here is a prohibition of practicing homosexuality and therefore, by extension, lesbianism as well. However, we need to be clear, don't we, what we are actually saying here and what we aren't saying. And so let me try and clarify things a little bit. What we are saying here is that practicing homosexuality or being actively gay or lesbian is wrong. However, we must be really careful to say that we are not talking about gay orientation. To struggle with gay temptation is not a sin any more than it is to be tempted by heterosexual temptation. And so what this is referring to here is being actively gay and not just struggling with homosexual or lesbian thoughts, for instance. Then we also need to say that being actively gay is not a worse sin than any of the other sins which are listed here. So all the sins which are listed here, including the classic canary wharf sin of greed, are ones that separate us out and alienate us from God. And so it would be quite wrong, actually, for the church to harp on about homosexuality as if that was somehow worse than all the others. And then we also need to recognise the genuine struggles that many, many Christians have in this particular area. I have one very close friend who didn't tell anyone about this for years and years and years because he was so worried and concerned about how those in the church would react. And so we must be really careful to be as sympathetic and as welcoming and as helpful in the way that we talk about this issue as we can. And then in all of this, of course, we need to remember that none of us is sexually whole. All of us have fallen short of God's standards in this area, and therefore none of us can throw stones, can we? And so we maybe need to ask ourselves whether we are being taken in and deceived when it comes to sexual sin. I think one danger that we all probably face is that we often just try and excuse it. We try and excuse sexual sin and don't really reckon on how serious and how destructive it actually is. So we think that it maybe isn't a big deal, or that we can control it, or that a little bit, well, that's probably okay. And then I wonder, what do you think sex actually is? You see, I think that most of us forget that sex is actually far more than penetration and the actual act of having sex itself. We forget that it really includes anything that is designed to give arousal, whether that's petting or oral sex or whatever. So President Clinton may have said, "I did not have sexual relations with that woman," as I'm sure you remember. But we all know, don't we, that his particular definition of sex was far too narrow. And so we need to be careful that we don't do exactly the same thing, and we don't excuse our sin in exactly the same way as he tried to do there. And then, of course, there are other deceptions out there as well. One is the "if it feels good, do it" deception, and which tells us that something is right or wrong by how it happens to feel to us at the time, rather than what God has revealed in his word. And then as well, there's what I call the loving context deception too, which says that we are in love and God is love, and therefore he just can't have a problem with what we are doing. But that particular one forgets that the Lord Jesus says that the way that we love God is by obeying his commands. And so the Apostle Paul here says, guys, don't be taken in. Don't minimize or excuse your sexual sin, but make sure you read the small print, which says that sexual sins are among those that will one day exclude people from God's kingdom. However, this obviously raises a question for all of us, and that is, what if I've blown it already? What if I've already failed to live up to God's standards in this area? Is there hope for someone like me? And the really great news that the Apostle Paul has for us here is that there is. So look with me at verse 11. There Paul writes, "And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." You see, sexual sin wasn't the last word on these people in the church in Corinth. Literally, in the original, Paul says, "And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified." Where these Corinthians had once been a mess in God's sight, they were now clean, pronounced not guilty by Jesus' death on the cross. I can remember playing football once on a weekend away up in Scotland. As far as I can remember, it was one of those Scottish football fields that only has mud in it and no grass. And it was also happened to be pouring with rain almost that whole weekend. And after 1.5 hours of play, everybody was absolutely caked in thick black Scottish mud and with sweat from head to toe. Now, just imagine what it would have been like if we had returned to our chalets after playing, only to discover that there was no hot water or no showers. That would have been a disaster, wouldn't it? You see, we desperately needed to be washed, and we desperately needed to get clean, and the fact that we had running hot water was great news. And similarly, the fact that Jesus can wash away the stains of your sexual sin is also great news as well. Because he has died for us, we are no longer soiled goods, but can have a fresh start as soon as we trust in him. And I think one area where this is particularly important for us is in the whole area of identity. In our culture, we are under great pressure to take our identity from our sexuality, to see ourselves as either gay or straight, lesbian or bi, married or single, or even define ourselves and think of ourselves in relation to our past sins in this area. But that is not what God wants. Rather, he wants us to see ourselves as Christians, those who are washed, those who are forgiven, those who are declared not guilty in Christ Jesus. And so therefore, a Christian won't see herself as being a lesbian, but rather as being a Christian who happens to struggle with same-sex attraction. A Christian man or woman won't see themselves as being single, but rather as a Christian who happens to be single at the moment, and so on. So have you realized that your primary identity in life is as a Christian, someone who is washed, someone who is forgiven, and not as a single or gay or straight or whatever? And then, of course, the whole point about being forgiven is that we don't stay the same. And so we need to move on and look at the second command that Paul gives us, which is to flee sexual immorality. And we can see that command there right at the beginning of verse 18. The problem for the Corinthians, as for many of us, is that after they had been washed, that they didn't stay clean. They went right back to rolling in the mud, some of them, and they weren't living out the pure, sanctified lives that they had been called to. And so from verse 12 right down to verse 20 here, Paul gives us some good solid reasons why we ought to be obedient to God with reference to this whole area of sex. Often Christians have tended to have a very negative view of the physical body. So we think that it's really only our soul or our spirit that God is interested in, and that our physical bodies, well, they are just really like empty canisters for carrying it round in. But we need to see that that's precisely the opposite view to the one which the New Testament gives us and the one which the Apostle Paul gives us here in 1 Corinthians 6. So just look with me at how he views the body in these verses. So first of all, we can see that the body matters to God. Verse 13 tells us that the body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And then we also see that our bodies are actually holy and sacred. So if you noticed verse 19 there, that tells us that they are temples of the Holy Spirit, and therefore are to be used for worshipping God, just like any of the temples in the ancient world, which the Corinthians would have been familiar with. And then our bodies have actually been bought by God, and so they are his property. That's the main thrust of verses 19 and 20 there, where Paul says, "You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body." So if you need any proof that our physical bodies are important to God and belong to him, then all you need to look at is the cross and to see the price that he paid to redeem us. Later on in the New Testament, 1 Peter 1 and verses 18 and 19 will remind us that we were not redeemed with perishable things such as silver and gold, but rather with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. So just as some people might wear a sweatshirt which says property of Nike, or if you're really rich, something like property of Abercrombie and Fitch, so Christians could almost walk around wearing a shirt that says property of God on it. See, Paul says that our bodies are not our own, but belong to God, and therefore we are to glorify him in what we do with them. So maybe one way we can think about it is like this. Just pretend for a few minutes that I loaned you my car. And if I did loan you my car, then I would expect you to use it in the way that I would want, because I am the owner of the car. It belongs to me. I wouldn't expect you to use it for racing on dirt tracks in the woods near your house and for doing wheel spins in your local supermarket car park. And it's exactly the same principle here. Our bodies belong to God. He owns them. And therefore, it would be unthinkable, surely, for us to go out and prostitute them with reference to sexual sin. Rather, he owns them, and therefore we're to glorify God with our physical bodies in this whole area of sexuality. So then, just to sum things up, what does this mean for us this lunchtime? What does it look like for you and me to be glorifying God with our bodies in this whole area of sex? Well, in short, I think it means two things. It means that we will seek to put some serious distance between ourselves and sexual sin, if we're Christians, and we will pursue a God-glorifying sex life and his design for sex and marriage with everything that we've got. So then, for those of you here who are married, this means that you won't let your eyes wander from your spouse, but will pursue great sex in the context of marriage, as we will see if you come back next week. I guess in your office there are going to be any number of those people who you might find interesting or attractive, but you're going to glorify God by fleeing temptation and not doing anything to encourage ambiguous friendships. And then for those of you here who are going out with someone, this means that sex is not something that's going to be on the radar screen for your relationship. So rather than asking the question, how far can we go, the question that you'll want to be asking is, how can I most glorify God in this relationship? How can I most help the other person who I'm going out with to be godly in this particular area of sex? Love, when you are going out, actually looks like not having sex. And then there are lots of other things that we could talk about here as well. Fleeing sexual immorality, for instance, certainly has something important to say about pornography and the internet and even the free newspapers and perhaps which are readily available here in the Wharf. For those of us who are single, this also has something to say about the kinds of relationships which we pursue. For instance, do we go to places or nurture relationships with people or watch things that make it particularly difficult for us to be obedient to God in this whole area? And so then we need to be doing two things. We need to be fleeing sexual sin and giving it a clean pair of heels with everything that we have. But then we also need to be pursuing purity and glorifying God with our bodies as well. There's a story told about a millionaire who wanted to hire a new driver. And so he took all the applicants up to the top of a cliff and told them that he wanted to test out or to try out their skills by seeing how close to the edge they would go. So the first applicant came along and he turned the key and really revved up his engine and hurtled towards the cliff as fast as he possibly could, and just at the last minute slammed on his brakes and screeched to a stop, an incredible, only a few feet away from the cliff edge. Then the second guy came along and tried it, and he too went flying towards the cliff, and this time managed to pull up just only a few inches from the edge, and even one of his tires was slightly hanging over the daunting precipice. Finally, the turn of the third guy came along, and he said he wasn't going anywhere near the edge of the cliff, and immediately he got offered the job. You see, the whole point is not how close we can go towards sexual sin and not fall over the edge, but rather is how far we can go in glorifying God and putting him first in every area of life, which includes the area of sex. The old adage, of course, remains true. It's not how far you can go, but rather how far you can run, which is the important thing. So then, I wonder where you are at this lunchtime in relation to the cliff edge. Are you the guy who is not going anywhere near it? Are you closer to the edge this lunchtime than you know you ought to be if you're being really honest with yourself? Are you maybe the person whose tires are already hanging over the edge? Or maybe even this lunchtime you find yourself right down at the bottom of the cliff? Well, wherever you are, God has good news for you, and God has hope for you, and God has something to say to you. It may be that there's a wrong area of thinking in your life that needs to be corrected. Perhaps there's something specific this lunchtime that you need to repent of and turn away from. Perhaps you need to maybe seek the help and accountability of an older Christian friend. Maybe God's word to you this lunchtime is just to remind you of the truth and to tell you to stay faithful and to keep going. And then as we respond, let us remember that none of us can ever do this on our own. At the end of the day, there is only one person who has ever lived who has successfully been obedient to God in this area, who has ever glorified God perfectly all the time, and who's never ever been deceived by sin. He died to forgive us, and he has given his Spirit to us to give us strength when we feel weak. The truth, of course, is that no one, none of us here, can ever, ever have a good sex life without him. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we give thanks for the truths of this passage of your word, that even although our sins separate us from you, that there is a cleaning, that there is washing, that there is a not guilty verdict, and there is forgiveness through Jesus' death. Father, we ask for your forgiveness for where we have failed you in this area, maybe even in recent days or weeks, and we ask you for a new strength and a new resolve to live life your way. Father, we pray that you'd help us to flee sexual immorality and to rather glorify you in our bodies. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks for coming out, everyone. Do feel free to stay around and chat. And next week we'll be looking at the next section of 1 Corinthians, which is 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and it's all about marriage. So hopefully see you again then. Thank you.